Morning again, everybody. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Help me, Father, Lord God. It is intimidating, to say the least, that you have sent us out to proclaim your word in this world. Father, help us to realize, though, that you are not sending us anywhere where you are not present. And help us to see the joy in this task. Help us to rejoice that you sent people to us to share your word with us that we may believe too. Help us to rejoice that we get to do the very same. In Jesus' name, amen. I can't quite remember how old I was, but it was before the Giants got their new stadium, so I probably was in middle school or elementary school when it was. And it's when the Giants used to play in a stadium called Candlestick Park. And this stadium was always windy, and it was always cold. And my dad and I got to sit on the first baseline and watch the Giants play the Cardinals. And we were there because my dad called into a sports talk radio show, and he had to answer a quiz question. What two sports did Walter Payton become an All-American in college? Anybody know?
Baseball.
Obviously, football was one, right? Because it's Walter Payton, right? The second one was lacrosse. He was an All-American lacrosse player. And my dad knew this. And so there we were, sitting on the first baseline of Candlestick Park, watching the Giants play the Cardinals. I think it was probably about a 7:30 start time of the game. And the game went 15 innings. And after the ninth inning, all the concessions closed, so you couldn't get hot chocolate. But we wanted to stick it out and see the very end, because it was an exciting back and forth game. There was one play where the Giants right fielder ducked down so this giant center fielder could jump over. His name was Martin Bernard, and he jumps over and makes a game-saving catch in the ninth inning. It was an amazing game. And finally, in the bottom of the 15th, the Giants' first baseman named J.T. Snow hits a fly ball out to right center field, and the fog had been rolling in, and we lost the baseball in the fog, but we hear the fog horn blare for a home run, and we see J.T. Snow rounding first base as he hit the game-winning home run. By the time we got back to Reno that night, it was 4 a.m., and we went out to breakfast at a restaurant called the Purple Parrot in what is now the Atlantis Casino. I had blueberry pancakes. I remember this day like it was yesterday. So when, on my installation day as your pastor, when someone comes up to my dad and says, we're going to make your son, our new pastor, a Padres fan. He just laughs and says, good luck. I've been going to games with my dad. I think Nevada Wolfpack college basketball and football games since I was like 5 years old. Took me to my first 49ers game when I was 6 or 7, and then after that, my first Giants baseball game. I'm a Giants fan and a 49ers fan, unapologetically. I feel like that's almost been ingrained because my dad took a lot of that time with me. It's not just about the team or the city, but it's about my dad. Right? But more importantly than that, in And this also is a credit to my mother and not just my father, too. This is a credit to both my parents. But when I'm a freshman in a biology class, and the state law tells my biology teacher that not only does he have to, if he's going to teach the theory of evolution, he has to teach Genesis 1 as the theory of creation, which he doesn't believe, and he kind of makes fun of, and he made me kind of feel stupid for being a Christian. I was able to cling to my faith at that moment, because not only did Dad bring me to baseball games, there was times when Dad basically brought me to church. And without even asking me if I wanted to do it, he told me, hey, every fourth Sunday at the early service, you and I are going to usher. And the ushers, and usher people up to communion and collect the offering. And I think we did that. I think I ushered with him. It had to be for almost 15 years. I mean, it was a long time. Fourth Sunday was our Sunday usher. Dad brought me to church. And Mom did too. And the seeds of faith were planted in me. Not that I knew everything right away. Not that there is not any more to learn. You are never done learning about me. But when it comes to the fields that Christ talks about, where the harvest is plentiful, I was part of my mom and dad's harvest, of the seeds that God was planting. I believe and have my faith because others believed and have their faith and witnessed to me. It wasn't just my mom and dad. I remember the last time that I was in Reno and got to set foot in my home church and see wonderful people who were there, that I always remember being there, and they were still there. They had an effect on my faith too as well. And I'm thankful for that. And so, when we read this text, where Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his field, into his harvest. And then he sends us out and says, proclaim the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You receive without paying, give without pay. When Christ is saying this to us, we may wonder to ourselves in our own minds, is the harvest really plentiful, Jesus? Are there people who are actually out there today who want to hear the word of God? Because it doesn't seem so. It doesn't seem like as many people are interested in Jesus as we are interested in Jesus. It seems like, in fact, a lot more people have more animosity towards Jesus and his church today than they did before. And this is a challenge. And there have been periods of time throughout the church's history where it seemed like the harvest wasn't very plentiful. And it seemed like maybe even the church itself was on the brink of dying. England was getting overran by a bunch of pagan Vikings. And the last Christian king named Alfred lost his castle and was out in the wilderness trying to survive for an entire winter to raise up soldiers. And yet, one military defeat over a Viking king, where the Viking says, your God must be greater than my gods, because here you are, and you've won this battle over me. This Viking king becomes a Christian and helps King Alfred convert the rest of the Vikings to Christians. And England, as we know it, became a nation. The church was at the brink of dying. The church may feel like it's on life support in our own minds. Maybe we're surrounded by loved ones and family members who we think, my goodness, I want them to be saved. But it seems like they just don't want to believe. What do we do? This is where it is important to note the command of Jesus to pray and to trust that the harvest is plentiful. And we need to ask, what does that mean, that the harvest is plentiful? Because we think of a farm when we think of a plentiful harvest. And we think of lots of food being produced in order for a harvest to be plentiful. But maybe when it comes to a harvest of people, it doesn't just matter to God the number of how many. But maybe it just matters to God that individual person that you're praying for. The people in your life. And as he sends us out into this world, it might mean for a couple that yes, you literally are going to leave home and go somewhere else and proclaim the gospel. But for most of us, God has you planted right where he wants you. Your family, your children, your relatives, the friends that you have down the street, maybe even some of the coworkers at work. Maybe God is working on them. And maybe that is your harvest. We don't know. But this is why God says to pray. And notice how we're the ones who are collecting the harvest in this. What does this mean? God is doing the work. He is laying the groundwork for it. I have no power to convince anybody to believe based on my own knowledge, based on my own wisdom, based on my own testimony, based on my own faithfulness. I cannot get a sinner to convert and believe on my own. But God can. God will build his church. I am simply just the instrument. I know it kind of sounds bad. How many of you have ever called somebody, or have ever been called, you're such a tool, right? Have you ever been called the tool, right? Well, in some ways, we are a tool for God. We are his instrument. And that might sound bad or discouraging. But I want you to imagine for a moment this scenario. You're in the kingdom of heaven. And all of a sudden, after you are embraced by Jesus, look around. And you start to see other people that you recognized. People who you knew weren't saved at some point in time because they didn't know Christ. And yet, there they are greeting you in the kingdom of heaven because you were a witness of that good work. You shared it with them. God used you to share this wonderful message. Think about that before we think about just how scary it is. That we are called to proclaim a gospel in a world that hates Jesus. But also think about about this. Where would you be right now in your own life if you didn't know who Jesus Christ was? Where would you be going eternally if you didn't know that Jesus Christ came for you and died on the cross for you and rose again for you, promising you eternal life? Where would you be going eternally if you didn't know that? If you didn't believe that? If you didn't have faith in that? That's why St. Paul quotes Isaiah, and it is said, how can they believe if they do not hear? And how will they hear if one is not sent to them? How beautiful on the mountaintops are the feet of those who proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And so that's what we want to be as God's people. We want to rejoice that someone was faithful enough and loving enough to us to say, I love you so much that I don't want to imagine the kingdom of heaven without you. So here's this guy, Jesus, who saved a wretched sinner and me. I'm not any more righteous than you are. I'm just as broken. I can have a temper. I'm supposed to be slow to anger. And yet, I'm redeemed, right? God has redeemed me. And has called me to get to share this message with other people. And you know what? Maybe just one person comes to faith through you. What if that one person who comes to faith through you ends up becoming a pastor and gets to proclaim the good news to a congregation on Sunday morning? That's still a wonderful blessing that you were able to have a part in that. I'm thankful that you had somebody faithful enough to share the word with you. I'm thankful that I had someone faithful enough to share the word with me. Because yes, that harvest is plentiful. And we are to pray for workers of the harvest, to go out and to collect that harvest. And because this is a challenging thing, that is why God invites us to pray. And that's why I'm encouraging each and every one of you to pick up this list and take up the challenge to just, you know, in your normal prayer life, or maybe this will help you to grow a prayer life. Pray for our fair city of Exeter. Pray for the lost. Pray for the Marines on Camp Pendleton. It's one of the days. Pray for our economy. Pray for the housing market and rent control, because it's so hard for people to live here. Pray for marriages in Exeter or in Oceanside. Pray for marriages and fathers and mothers and children who are raised here. Walk through and pray, because it is God who is doing the work. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. So we want to pray for the laborers to go out into the harvest. And what has God promised about prayer? What does God promise if we ask anything in His Son's name?
He's
going to
do it.
He's going to do it. I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. Because we are redeemed children of God who have been called by name in our baptisms. And God is doing the work. And He has conquered sin, death in this world. and he has done it through his Son. He has the victory. To him be all the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. His church stands firmly forever, and it will not die. And if it looks like it's going to die, we have a God who will resurrect it. Because we have a God who knows his way out of the grave. Because he died on the cross. And on the third day, he rose again. And he did it for you, because he loves you. And you are a valuable pearl to him. And you are worth him shedding his blood for you. That's how much he loves you. And then he says, not only am I going to love you and save you by shedding my blood for you, but I'm going to lead you in this wonderful, excellent adventure. And we're going to have an adventure. And sometimes it's going to be a little bit scary, because that's what adventures are. But we're going to grow. And we're going to be it's going to be a little bit dangerous. But we're going to grow this kingdom. And we're going to do it together. Because I am sending you. And I am also with you to this very end of this age. That's who we are as God's church. That's who we are as his people. All praise and honor and glory be to our God forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your flesh and mind from now until life everlasting. Amen. Amen.